All right, it's good to see everyone this morning, and my voice is not too good this morning, so you pray for me, and we'll get along just fine.
I've got some throat spray if you need it, just let me know.
I need a voice is what I need. But I hope I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, hey, like that. It's good to see everyone. We're in the book of Revelation. I started last week, if you recall, we went to Daniel chapter 9. And if you recall in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying for Israel. Because Daniel has read in the Word of God that the 70 years were about up. And it caused him to go to his knees. And I said, if you have trouble praying, maybe it's because you don't spend enough time in here, because I guarantee you it won't be long you'll be praying. And so Daniel is praying. Oh, wait a minute. Come on in. Yes. But Daniel is praying for Israel. And you'll remember that in his prayer,
she needed you.
Who needs me? What do you need, honey?
I needed him a while ago. Emma, I want to go get back.
My Bible's not here.
Tell you like it's like herding cats. You won't be able to see that.
I know where Revelation is very last.
We'll find it. I've lost 2 minutes. Anybody else got a problem? But we were in the ninth chapter of Daniel. Daniel is praying for the sins of Israel. And if you recall, I told you that he included himself as we have sinned. We have departed from the Word. Well, we know that Daniel hadn't departed from the Word. Daniel, from a teenager, had believed the Word. And God had used him. But he, in his humility, in his prayer for the children of Israel, for the Israelites, for his family of Israel, he was inclusive. When we pray for others, we must be inclusive with them. When you pray for sinners, you must remember who you were once, or you'll never have the compassion needed to pray for them. And so Daniel is praying that way, and his prayer was aimed at when his Israel going to get out of here. The 70 years is about up. But at the end of the prayer, what happened? Well, God says, Daniel, I'm going to send an angel down there. And I'm not going to only tell you about Israel getting out of here. I'm going to tell you about Israel all the way to the end and what's going to transpire. And he did. In summary form, I gave it to you in one verse, remember? I said one verse, and there it is. Well, John sees the same thing. Only John doesn't see it in summary form. John sees it in specifics, in different visions. And so, Revelation begins by saying this. The revelation... God, I got to move up here. I could choke y'all. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word revelation there is apocalypsis. You know, and they made movies today about the apocalyptic time. You know, and how bad it was going to be. Well, where do you think they get that? You think some writer out in Hollywood has just dreamed it up? No, they get it from here, but they don't believe it. They just make a movie about it. But the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ, given unto him by God to show unto his servants. Now, if you're a servant this morning, you ought to be perking up, because something's going to be shown to you. If you're not a servant, if you're not a saint, if you're not a child of God, you won't understand it, you won't want to understand it, and it'll go right by you. But for the servants, the Bible says that he is coming to those who love his appearing in Timothy. Hebrews says he's coming for those who are looking for his appearance, and he'll appear the second time unto them without salvation. If we're a child of God this morning, if we're a servant of God this morning, if we're in the family of God this morning, if we're in the church of God this morning, not in church, the church of God, you're looking for him. You're looking for him with a heaviness, but you're looking for him with a longing look, a loving look, a can't wait look. And so he says, therefore he's given Jesus this revelation to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now the word shortly there is the word tacos, not that you eat at the Mexican restaurant. It's the word we get tachometer from. Now a tachometer doesn't tell you how fast the car is going. The tachometer tells you how fast the motor's going. It's shortly. It's imminent. You know, we hear this phrase, and sometimes we've heard it so much, maybe we've become numb to it. But it could happen any moment. Now he not only says shortly here, he'll give you another phrase here in just a second that tells you that again. But he says, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent, he, Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant. Now, he's sending it to the servants, but he's sending it through a servant, John. Now, how's the next verse start? Huh? The reason he's using John is John has a history. You know, if you want God to use you, you ought to have a history. You ought to have a history that God knows he can use you. He says, who bear record of the word of God and had a testimony for Jesus Christ. He knew he could trust John. How would he know that? How would he know he could trust John? Man looks upon the outside, but God looks upon the... You know, it's easy to fool people from the outside, but it's not easy to fool them from the heart, folks. For from the heart man believeth, and also from the heart proceedeth evil things. That's why you have to get a new heart when you're saved. You can't keep your old heart and be saved, because your old heart's not redeemable. So John is the chosen servant. And then we gave you a little bit of this last week. He says, blessed. How many of you feel blessed? I don't want you to raise your hand. You know, raise it internally if you feel blessed. The word blessed here, it's not just happy. You know, a lot of times the word happy is the same word as translated as blessed. But not here. It means supremely blessed. So I'll ask Jimmy, since he's the only one paying attention right now, what would you say that it means to be supremely blessed, Jimmy? I mean, you would say, along with that song our pastor sings, I'm one blessed man. And you could name things, you know, that let you know that, and others know that you're blessed, right? But when it says you're supremely blessed, well, I've got news for you. There's only one supreme person, folks. So what it means is you're godly blessed. You're blessed in the only way that God can bless you. You're happy in the only way that God can make you happy. The happiness that God gives you, the blessing that God gives you, no one can take from you. You know, if the things that you have in this life, a wonderful wife, a wonderful husband, a good bank account or a good job or good health, all those things that you know, yeah, I'm a happy person, couldn't change on a dime. Well, what happens to your happiness? All of a sudden, you're not happy, you're sad. Right? Circumstances can take your happiness, folks. But God ain't into circumstances. God doesn't ever change. See, God is still God in your bad circumstances as much as He is in your good ones.
Right.
You know, it's like that song the McCamus used to sing. He's God on the mountain, He's God in the valley. He's still God. So that's what it means. When He said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, we have to stop right there. The words of this prophecy. Remember I told you a while ago, if you're unsaved, if a person, I'm going to quit saying if you, because that makes it sound like I know somebody's in here and saved. I don't know anybody in here and saved. Not, I hope not. But if a person is unsaved, what's the first thing you're going to know about them? I mean, according to this verse now. First of all, they ain't blessed. They're not blessed by God. You know, we hear these people, you know, they care nothing about the things of God, but right out of their mouth will come, well, God's blessed me. Well, no, God ain't blessed you if you don't know His Son. He don't even know you. How you like that? That's what the Bible says. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, so God don't even know you. How's He going to bless you? I'll tell you how you get blessed. Bless God when you read these words and you learn, hear these words and you keep these words. Because then you are a child of God and blessed by God. So He says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and that keep the words that are written therein. And then He says it again. He just reminds us again, folks. We have become so numb to this. It's affecting how we live. For the time is here. It's at hand. It's like the word. You remember that verse in the Bible? It says, it is nigh thee, even and it is in thy heart, even nigh thee. In other words, it's right there. If God could take the veil off this morning, we would see just how close it is. Should that not motivate how we live? If we truly believe that before you can take your next breath, you'll hear a sound like you've never heard before, and you'll be out of here. Or you'll be sad you are here. I'll show you that in a minute. So He says, for the time is at hand. And then He says this, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, you remember when we've done epistles, we did Thessalonians, we've done Ephesians, we've done Romans, we've done several of the epistles. And do you remember how each one started the letter, how each one started? You can go back and read them. Peter, it doesn't matter who the writer was. The Holy Spirit was giving it, so the message wasn't changing. He always said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Go back and look at it and you'll see it. Well, this one's a little different. He says, "Grace unto you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come." That's the Father, folks. That's God the Father. And he says, "And from the seven spirits which are before the throne." That's the Holy Spirit. The word seven there just simply means perfection. A divine perfection. A divine completeness. And what he's saying is, this is from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. And then he describes that third one. I want you to listen very, very carefully how he describes the third one. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." How many wants to be, don't raise your hand, inside. How many wants to be a faithful witness? Remember, that's why John was chosen. He was a witness to the word of God, remember, and had a testimony for Jesus Christ. God could count on him. How many of us want to be a faithful witness? Well, I said you don't have to raise your hand, Anthony. But since you did, how many of you want to be a faithful witness? I don't want Anthony to be alone. Well, do you know how you will be a faithful witness? Do you want to teach? I love you.
I'm sorry.
That's my assistant. And I've been my assistant for a good number of years. We will only be a faithful witness if we have the faithful witness inside us. You can't garner this stuff up. You can't get up one morning and say, "Well, I'm going to be a faithful witness today." Well, no, you're not. You're going to be a faithful witness when you yield yourself that day to the faithful witness. And guess what? You'll be a faithful witness. Because that's who he is. It doesn't say that he witnessed faithfully. Right? It says he is the faithful witness. Is he the truth? That doesn't mean he just says truthful things. He's the embodiment of truth. Well, he's also the embodiment of being a faithful witness. And if you're not a faithful witness, I believe I'd check up on myself. Because the faithful witness is inside you. But he's not only the faithful witness, it says he is the first begotten of the... Did you know that when your body dies, you don't? Why is that? You're looking at me strange. I'm going to move on. Do you know that when you die, you're not dead? Oh, you do? What's that? Well, because the first begotten of the dead is inside you. He says, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He says, "Because I live, you shall live also. Well, that only happens if the first begotten of the dead is inside you. You're only a faithful witness if the faithful witness is inside you. You can't just say one day, I'm going to live like a Christian. I'm going to start living godly. You can't live godly without God. I tell people all the time, you can't live without God here and expect to have God there. Doesn't work that way. You can't just say godly things and you all of a sudden you're in. You got to have the faithful witness. You got to have the first begotten of the dead. And then it says this about him. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Well, let me put it to you in a paraphrased version that you'll understand. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What does it mean to be the prince? Huh? No, well, that's true, but it means that he's next in. Just go over in England and ask him. That blessed man waited forever. And now he got in, he ain't got that much longer to stay in. But that young boy he's got. What's it, Andrew? Which one's in California? Huh? Huh? Harry? He ain't never going to be king. He gets chased by cars. He's like a dog. You know, but dogs don't make it long when they chase cars. But Harry's going to be. Or William. He's next in line. Well, you know who's next in line for everything? The king of this earth? It says right there. That he's the prince. He's just waiting in line of the kings of the earth. So who are we waiting on? Well, later on it's going to tell you you're waiting on the King of Kings. The big K and over the little K's. You can just, this stuff's good in the Bible if you see it. It tells you everything you need to know. The big K is going to be over the little K's. Right now they think they's in charge, but they're not in charge. When God says, son, go get the church and you'll reign. You guess what? That's what's going to happen. Because that's what it says is going to happen. See, I don't need proof. You know, a lot in Revelation, as we'll come to it, a lot of people want to prove things. I don't need to prove anything. God's proved himself to me more times than I can count. So whatever it says in God's word, that's what I'm going to take. So he says he's the prince of the king of the earth. And then my favorite part right here. Also him that loved us and that washed us from our sins. Now I want to show you something there. Does anyone see anything strange in that phrase? Unto him that loved us and that washed us. Now, I have a teacher in here, so I'm not going to put her on the spot. But does anyone else notice anything strange there? Huh? Yeah. I mean, did he used to love us? You know, when you say loved, that's past tense. So if I said to you, I used to love you. If I did it in English correctly, I'd say, I loved her, or I loved him. Well, that means I don't now. That's sort of strange, isn't it? Does he still love us? Yeah. So why is it in past tense? I don't understand that. Do you? Well, I really understand it. Oh, it's good. It's good, too. It's a good. I just can't hardly wait to tell you. It's past tense because it's a past action. Where did he demonstrate his love? Remember, this is about the revelation of Jesus, folks. That's what this is saying. This is about Jesus being revealed. Well, where's the first place that he revealed his love for you? At the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. So he left us and he washed us. Where did he wash you? Oh, he washed you at Calvary. Let me tell you something. If you don't go there first, you ain't ever going to see him. Huh? If you don't go there first to see him, you're never going to see him. Because you have to know why he loved you enough to die for you, because you needed dying for. Your sins needed to be washed. And that's where he did it. Oh, he still loves you. But I've said it before and I'll say it again, and I don't care what anybody thinks. If you ain't his child, you know nothing of his love. Nothing. Nothing. If you're not his child, you don't know anything about being washed from your sins. He says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You shall die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. That's serious business. But you know how you get by it? You just go where he loved you. I don't know if you're getting this. Maybe I'm the only one in here. I love you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But folks, that don't mean you can ignore him and know anything about it. Just because he said, my blood, my precious blood, for you are not bought with gold and silver that perisheth, but by the precious blood of Christ. That's where it all took place. But that's not how he's coming back, Jimmy. He came and did that. Listen, it's good to see him on Christmas Day. It's good to see. And they, listen, Becky can tell you, my most favorite song is Away in the Manger. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he laid, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. You know, and we sing that, and we think, oh, how lovely. But folks, you can't see him there. When he was on the cross, they went by and it says they wagged their head. And they mocked. They didn't see him. Well, if they don't see him there, they're not going to see him. I don't think anybody really understands that. If you don't see him, I'm going to give you the greatest illustration that God's ever given me since I've been teaching. 40 years, maybe, I don't know. My wife and I have a little sunroom. We call it the snug. And it's where we go every morning. Because we don't want TVs and stuff. She likes to read. I love to get the Bible down and read. And you know, it's just a place we have comfort for each other. And we were sitting there this morning, and she said, oh, honey, look. And out the window, you could see the sun coming up. It was blood red. It was the most gorgeous thing I have ever laid my eyes on. And the Holy Spirit said, that's me. Saying, you can look now. You can see me in all my glory. Because in just a few minutes, you won't be able to look at me. Because you can't stare at the sun when it's in its brilliance, when it's in its strength, But he said, right now you can. I looked at that thing. It didn't bother me. I just sit there. I just stood outside and stared at it. I tried to take a picture of it. I'm not picture material. I sent it to my brother. And he said, oh, I wish I lived over where you live. And but the next morning, it came up. You couldn't look. There's coming a time when he'll no longer let you look at him. You can look now. He says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and live. But soon, you won't be able to. That's who loved us. That's who washed us. What's the next verse start? Huh? And hath made us kings and priests. What is his description in the Bible? He's the King of Kings and he's the Holy Priest. He's the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And that's who he is. Well, guess what, Jimmy? He made you the same thing he is. That's the only reason we get to go, folks. We don't get to go because we're goody-goody. We don't get to go because we claim Christianity. We don't get to go because we come to church. We don't get to go because we sing gospel songs and gospel hymns. Bless God, we don't get to go because we say amen every now and then. We get to go because we're like him. And if you ain't like him, you ain't going. Because nobody else is allowed. No one. You're going to see that as we go through here. He's just setting this thing up. He's just trying to get you to see him. I got to hurry. So he says, who made us kings and priests. And then what? Huh? Is that what it says? Is that what it says? I don't think that's what it says. To him. Who's the him there? Huh? The very one we're talking about. To him be glory for ever and ever. And then it says this. That's the truth. The word amen there, it means that's the truth. That's the truth. Then he goes on and says this. Behold, he cometh, or he is coming. Now, you remember we talked about the tachometer and that it talked about things which must shortly come to pass and the time is at hand? Well, that's what it's talking about. Behold means, oh, boy, you better think about this. He's coming. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Why does it say that, Stacy? Why does it say that? Why does he say, behold, he cometh with clouds? Won't he just say, behold, he comes? Well, stay with me. That's okay. Hey, it's okay. You don't have to be right, honey. You're going to be right here in just a second. Why does it say that, Les? Why does it say, behold, he cometh with clouds? Why does it say that?
Well, it tells us to be looking for his time.
Well, you can't help me either. Does anybody want to venture? I'm coming over here. Why does it say, behold, he cometh with clouds? That's exactly right. Because when he went away, the angel said, hey, why are you standing up gazing? This same Jesus that you see going into heaven shall so come in like manner as you see him going into heaven. He's coming back from heaven. How did he go? A cloud took him up. The message ain't changing. When he comes, bless God, he's coming in the clouds just like he went, because that's what he said. He doesn't alter his word. He doesn't change his word. He doesn't dilute his word. It's there. It's always going to be there. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him. Now we got a general term there, right? Every eye. That's everybody, right? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's what it says. Every eye shall see him. But then he breaks that down for you. And they which pierced. Remember, I've told you there's two kinds of people in this world, folks. There's the Jews and there's the Gentiles. There ain't no others. That's it. Jews and Gentiles. Well, the first one he says, and they that pierced him. Who's that? That's the Jews. That's Israel. And all kindreds, and if you chase that word, it means Gentiles. All kindreds of the earth. But then what do both of them do? You know, there's mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, but then there's wailing. If I could use this illustration and you understand, I remember so vividly, I've never forgotten when my sister died at 14-year-old. If I'm not mistaken, my mother was 30-some, maybe 8 or 39, somewhere in there. I'm just guessing. She was so broken. I've never heard anyone cry out like that for days. I'm talking about for days. I'm just 9-year-old, maybe 10, somewhere in that range. And I couldn't understand it. I knew my sister had died, but I couldn't understand why my mother was, she was just so broken, so sorrowful. Why? She had no hope. Her daughter was gone. Her hope was gone. Her joy was gone. Well, let me tell you something. This word, it means to beat your chest in sorrow, in agony. Well, that ain't to save, folks. I'm not going to be sorrowful when he comes, I can tell you that. Those who've rejected him, those who pierced him, those who wouldn't hear. Remember, they wouldn't read it, they wouldn't hear it, and they wouldn't keep it. Well, guess what? What it said he was going to do, he's done, he's here, and now they know their goose is cooked. And they are wailing. You remember I told you about eating the word, you remember that? And that it's sweet in your mouth. Well, it's sweet in my mouth. But it ain't sweet to them. It's bitter. Every eye, everyone that wouldn't look on him. Now all you're going to do is be able to beat your chest. When would be the time to beat your chest? Well, let me tell you. Two men went up to the temple. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. One of the most hated people there was, a tax collector. And the Pharisee, it says, stood and prayed this way. Lord, I've done this and I've done that. And I'm glad I'm not like this guy over here. What did the publican do? That's what it says. All he could do was, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, that's the time to do that. Because if you wait till this time, it's too late. But you'll be beaten on your chest. You'll be sad, sorrowful, wailing, weeping. No benefit. No benefit. no benefit. How's the next verse start?
I am.
The Alpha and the Omega. Let me ask you this. I want who will help me on this illustration? Who will raise your hand and help me? John? Okay. John, I want you to just, I want you to say 20 words. Yeah, don't care what they are. I want you to say 20 words without using the alphabet. Go ahead. Huh? It is, isn't it? He said, I am the alphabet. I'm the Alpha, I'm the A, and I'm the Omega. In our alphabet, it would be Z. And you can't communicate without the alphabet, folks. I don't care if it's Braille. Without that alphabet, you can't communicate. Well, let me tell you something. Without Jesus, you're not going to be able to communicate with God. Try it sometime. Because you don't have the alphabet. You don't have the Alpha. You don't have the Omega. You don't have the beginning. You don't have the ending. You don't have the first. You don't have the last. You don't have anything. And just like he said, it's impossible. It'll be impossible for anyone to communicate with God. You know how I know that? Does anyone know how I know that? Would anyone want to guess why? How I know that? Do you remember the parable of the supper? And the person came at, or the wedding supper. And the person came in without a wedding garment. And Jesus said this. He said, friend, why camest thou without a garment? Does anybody remember what that person said? Huh? Wait a minute. You sure about that? Are you sure he said nothing? Oh, now I got you pretty sure. You were sure just a second ago. Oh, you were exactly right. He said nothing. Why? Because without the Alpha and the Omega, bless God, you can't communicate with God. He couldn't say nothing because you can't say nothing if you can't say nothing. These people that think they're going to communicate with God without Jesus Christ, I've got news for them. He says it's impossible, and I'm agreeing with him. That's why he's saying this. He's saying, listen, first of all, you got to go to Calvary and see me. And second of all, you got to see me. You can't do anything without me. You can't communicate with my Father without me. He that hath me hath the Father. He that hath not me hath not the Father. Make any difference? It's not hard. And then I want to show you something. Now I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit right here. I mean, till next week. I want to show you the humility of John. You know, that's the attitude that we're to come with, folks. It's humility. I've tried as best I could with the help of the Holy Spirit to show the awesomeness of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And John understands that because he says this, John. As if to say, well, who am I? I, John, who am your brother also, and your companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom, and in the patience, the steadfast endurance of Jesus Christ. Who am I, he's saying, that I should get this? He wasn't like this, well, look what God's given me. You'll never do anything. I'll never do anything for God unless you do it with a humble heart and realizing that without him you're nothing. But as Paul says, through Christ, I can do all things because he strengthens me. And then he says this, I was in the isle that is called Patmos. They sent me here because I believed the word of God and because I had a testimony for Jesus Christ. They exile me here as punishment. Oh, I wish they'd punish me like that. I wish I had such a word for God and such a testimony for Christ, they'd come in here and arrest me this morning. And I'm being serious now. Wouldn't that be wonderful to live such a life and have such a testimony that they think you're a threat? Time's coming. Check out Canada. Huh? Just check out Canada. If you don't, hey, that ain't all, the people ain't the only thing that comes across the border, folks. Check out Canada. Bless God, you can't hardly be a Christian in Canada anymore. They'll throw you in jail in a heartbeat for some of that stuff. But won't that be wonderful? It was wonderful for John. They thought this punishing. God was just rewarding him. Remember I told you last week, I believe God dug the hole for Joseph. Years before he ever knew. I mean, you know, God's out there one day and he says, oh, that's right. Joseph's brother's going to throw him in the hole and ain't no hole here. Be a hole. Guess what? I know. You say, Tom, you're making this stuff up. I make up whatever I want to. You make up what you want to. If God says be a hole, there'll be a hole. And so they throw Joseph in that hole. Now they got rid of old Joseph. Well, no, they've not. They were throwing. Glory. Maybe y'all ain't getting me. I don't know. You know what they were doing, Les, since you'll help me? They were throwing their salvation in the hole. God's walking by one day and he says, I believe I'll put a tree here. I'm going to need it one day to put my hands on. Salvation. They throw Joseph in there. But God's already got people. Y'all come on in, I ain't done. God's already got people on the way to get him out. And he goes down to Egypt and he becomes second in command and a famine comes along and they need food and guess who they have to go to? To Joseph. Folks, let me tell you something. Without Christ, you're without hope. Without Christ, when the famine comes, you'll be without hope. But if a person will go to the cross where the love was demonstrated and the blood was shed that washes you from your sins, one of these days, and it won't be long, you're going to see something that you just can't believe. You're going to see what I couldn't look at. The sun in his strength. But right now, he's coming up over the horizon and he's saying, you can look now. You can look now, but the time's coming when you can't. Now, you don't have to believe that. A person just doesn't have to believe that. They will. Seems a simple thing for me. I believed it at a red light in Winter Park, Florida, February 1982. Whew, how good it's been. You say, Tom, you had her made, didn't you? No, ain't had her made. Got it made. It's a big difference in had it made and got it made. God made me.